I'm going to make two statements, and I'm saying the same thing. I feel hope in this place. I feel Jesus in this place. How many can say He is our hope? He is our hope. Oh, let's lift our hearts and hands. Let's bless His name. Could you just bless His name? Lord, I bless Your name. Hallowed be Thy name. Worthy is Your name. Great is Thy name. I honor You. Lord, minister across this building. Lord, You know every desperate heart, every sincere heart. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after You, God, because they shall be filled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I bless Your name. Amen. Would you go ahead and turn in your scripture to Revelation 1? Some time back, we completed a series on Revelation. I'm not revisiting that. I just want to read one verse to enunciate the truth I want to share this morning. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word so we can also pray over it before we preach. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus says to John, "Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this," or "take place shall be hereafter." I didn't mean to read. I had that for my reference, the different version. "But write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Look at that last commandment. Write the things which shall be hereafter. Stop and think of what He really said. He said, "John, write the future." Isn't that what He said? Write the future. And I want to preach this morning a reliable, we've been talking about the Bible, a reliable guide to the future. Not just in general, but your future, my future. And can I say, the spirit that I feel in this place this morning, you could leave here with your future changed. I'm talking about eternity. You could leave here with a complete change in your future. Hallelujah. How many gets this idea that God's in control of the future? I mean, if He can say, write the future and tell John what the future is, amen. God's in control of this thing. I want you to do something for me, church. Would you just stretch forth your hand this way towards this pastor and pray that God would move through the preaching? Could you do that? Would you pray for me this morning? Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for Your anointing. I pray You'd close in my mind and heart to the truth. Lord, that I could hear, that I could perceive it. Lord, that somebody would leave here with hope in their heart. Lord, a change in their life. Oh, God, move in this place. Move in this place, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Even if you are one of these teenagers over here that's been raised in church, you already know of different individuals that used to serve the Lord. They used to have hearts on fire for God, and now they have turned from following God. They've turned to the world. In other words, some people do not survive the times. Some people do not make it through the age. And we began preaching last Sunday morning that if we, as the people of God, if we are to survive our times, if we are to make it through the end times as true believers, we must accept this book as two things. Number one, we must accept it as a reliable guide on how to live our lives. And number two, we must accept this book as a reliable guide to what the future holds, to what is ahead. And this morning, I want to focus on the second part of that. Accepting the Bible as a reliable guide to the future. You see, some of the Bible is history. Some of the Bible talks about right now in the living of our lives. But some of the Bible tells what the future holds. No other book can do that. Claims are made, But no other person, no other book can tell you the future. If your stockbroker tells you that, get a different stockbroker. No man, no work can tell your future. But much of the Bible tells the future. Statistically, it's 28% of the Bible is about the future. 28%. There are over 1,000 prophecies in Scripture. 1,000 writing of what the future's going to be. 500 of those have been fulfilled. But there yet remains 500 scripture portions that foretell the future that have not yet been accomplished or fulfilled. Now, I want you to know the end of the world is no laughing matter. But however, I find sometimes the comic strips can really capture the mentality and the idea of our times. And I have two favorite ones. One of them is an airplane pilot. And he says, "Good afternoon. This is your captain speaking. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we're making great time." He said, "The bad news is I have no idea where we're at." You know, a lot of folks are living. They have no idea where they're at. The second comic strip I like, I'm a paper reader, newspaper reader, is a man sitting in his chair, read the newspaper. And he's disturbed, got a disturbed look on his face. And then in the next frame, he looks over the edge of the newspaper and he says to his wife, "I don't know what this world's coming to, but it's sure getting there in a hurry." Here's the thing, that's not true for a believer. We know, not true for a Bible reader. We know what this world's headed to. We know how things are going to turn out. We know where things are headed because this is a reliable guide to the future. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us where we are. The Bible tells us where we're headed. The Bible tells us what this world's coming to. The Bible unmistakably and undeniably tells humanity what's ahead. What's ahead for them, what's ahead for planet Earth, and what's ahead for even the universe. The Bible unmistakably, undeniably tells us how this world, how human existence as we know it, is going to wrap up, end up. One of the things you hear constantly in the news today is that the recent economic and employment forecast have been revised. It's never revised upward. It's revised downward. How many's heard that phrase? Amen. The report's been revised downward. Could I tell you, God has never once had to revise the prophecy. Everything he prophesied has been fulfilled. Everything he's prophesied is going to be fulfilled. There is no revision forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Hallelujah. Even it tells the future. I want you to think with me, however, the marvel is not just that God knows the future. The marvel is he has told that to us. He's told it to us. Amen. Jesus said in John 15, "No longer do I call you servants, because the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He's told us what's ahead. Way back at the beginning, Genesis, with Abraham, God about to send judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And the answer is no. Abraham's my friend. Abraham's my servant. I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do. Even in Amos the prophet, it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing except he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Where do we find that revelation? We find it in the book. The Bible tells us what's ahead. The Bible is a reliable guide to the future. I'm not going to preach on these things. I just want to mention a few things. The Bible tells us about about the future. The Bible says there'll be a one world government. Listen to your news. The push across the globe is for a one world governing body. The UN, the EU, get every nation on board so we can legislate things globally. Amen. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us that humanity will grow worse and worse, more and more degraded, unbelievably vile and corrupt. The only thing you need to do to see if this prophecy is coming true is to take a note at primetime television. In the works is a show about transsexual folks. It's in the making. It seems like if it's vile and corrupt, it's being pushed through the media. I'm telling you, the prophecy will happen. People are going to become more and more degraded. Things you can't even think or imagining are going to be taking place. The Bible tells us that any who truly are believers, any who truly take the name of Jesus, will be persecuted. You say we live in America. It's not going to happen. I beg to differ with you again. Listen to your news. Who is being the scapegoat? As surely as the Jews were the scapegoat to the Nazi government prior to World War II, Christians, I'm talking about true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, born-again Christians, are becoming the scapegoat for everything that's wrong with our nation. Amen. The Christians are seen as the scapegoat, as the stick in the mud, as the cog in the wheels. We're living in a time when evil is called good. And good, why? Because this book is coming to pass. Evil men will wax worse and worse. And one of the reasons that we have people getting more wicked, because parallel to that is that the people who are supposed to be the people of God, they heap to themselves teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Amen. Don't blame the government for the degradation of our society. It lies with the church. Amen. It tells us what's ahead. Amen. The Bible tells us there'll be catastrophic astronomical events that'll take place. Have you heard the recent concern about asteroids? I mean, it's a real concern. The asteroids that are on path to hit the earth, that's science. Even why? Because this Bible is going to be fulfilled. Did you know one day God's going to roll up this atmosphere like letting loose one of those old-fashioned window shades? It said the heavens will roll together. The stars will fall. Amen. The moon will turn its blood. And the sun will be darkened. Amen. We're on path for that. This Bible tells us what's ahead. The Bible tells us there'll be unprecedented war. And as a father with someone in the military, you think about this when you read of the conflicts across our land. Amen. You think we've seen war. Have you noticed how often? Listen to me. Have you noticed how often news commentators and anchors are using the term Third World War as if it's impending? Why all these conflicts? What kind of upside down world do we live in? We got a nation, Iran, developing a nuclear bomb, and this week Russia agreed to sail immediately missiles to that nation. And you think we don't have more wars ahead? Amen. It's coming to that because the book says it will. You've heard of wars and rumors of wars. You can know that the end is upon us. And so I'd like to say, yes, sir, we are getting there in a hurry. The difference is we know where we're at. I said we know where we're at. We know where things are headed. But we're getting there in a hurry. But I want to tell you all these things that I mentioned that are coming, that are on the horizon, that are impending. All those things can be encapsulated in just one thing. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is what is ahead. Jesus is going to return to this earth. Oh, hallelujah. You can put it all together, boil it all down, summarize it all, and Jesus is coming just like he said. Oh, hallelujah. All these things are but precursors to the finale of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach that because I got a message I want to bring this all down to in a moment, except to say at his coming, there will be war and judgment of every rebellious nation and person. He will have war and judgment against them. There'll be a reward for every child of God, however tough they've had it, however rough they've had, when Jesus comes, it's reward time. Somebody ought to shout. I'm not getting on to anybody, but if I'd preached that 20 years ago, hey man, folks have been running the aisles. I want you to know there's a reward coming. And besides all of that, in wrapping up of human history as we know it, there'll be a setting up of his kingdom of holiness and righteousness visibly upon this earth. Hallelujah. A reign of righteousness. Doesn't that sound enticing? Instead of corruption and defilement and wickedness and darkness and demons, a rule and reign. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. How can you say it? How can you know it? Because the book said it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It's all comprehended in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. We know all of that from the Bible. But the question is the Bible reliable when it comes to the future? I want to illustrate how reliable the Bible is in foretelling the future. I'm going to do it briefly, if you'll help me. I'm going to illustrate how reliable the Bible is in foretelling the future. Right before I do, I want to make some quick notes. The Bible does not forecast. Weathermen, meteorologists forecast. Financial gurus forecast. The Bible doesn't forecast. The Bible foretells. Secondly, the Bible does not predict what the future will be. No, sir. The Bible proclaims what the future's going to be. The Bible does not make an educated guess. I hear him interviewing, and I'm not down, and I just hear him interviewing the authorities, and I say, well, what's your educated guess? The Bible doesn't make an educated guess. Could I present to you this morning that the Bible reveals the agenda of God, what he said he's going to do. Amen. And so we could put it this way. The Bible is history written before it happens. You can't have that any other place. The Bible prophecy is history in advance. Don't you wish you could know some things in advance? You can. You can. Most people would only want to use that to play the stock market. But we know things that are in the advance that are far more important than what's going to happen on the stock market. And is the Bible a reliable guide of declaring what's coming? I want you to do some thing. Well, actually, one thing to consider if the Bible is reliable. I want you to do one thing: consider its track record. Would anyone like to venture what the statistical success of the Bible is so far in the fulfillment of prophecy? What is the statistical success of the Bible so far? 100% of the things that it has said would happen have happened. I kept thinking as I prepared this, you know, when you read the Bible, some things will stick there and you don't even know where they're coming from. And I had to look it up because I knew it was there. Here's what I kept hearing. It's from Samuel. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Here it is. And the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything Samuel said would happen, it happened. Could I tell you, this is reliable. Not one word about the future will fall to the ground. It'll all be fulfilled. Amen. The only prophecy. Did you know there's prophecies in the Bible that are not yet fulfilled? Let me tell you which ones they are. They're the ones that haven't yet happened. But they're going to. Amen. If 100% of the prophecies have been fulfilled that have pertained to previous times and are, if they've been fulfilled, why should we believe anything other than 100% of the prophecies concerning the future are going to be fulfilled? Now, to do this, I want us to examine two things. First of all, I want us to examine some prophecies of Daniel. And secondly, I want us to look at some prophecies about the first coming. And I told Brother Durth, we may have to skip a lot of slides here because I'm just going to watch the time. And he looked at me and said, when did you ever do that? Well, I'm going to this morning. I had just recently, just because it was the next book in my Bible reading, I read through the book of Daniel again, and I was reminded of something. Liberals, liberal scholars, liberal Bible preachers, teachers, liberal philosophers and theologians hate, literally, now they wouldn't put it this way, but if you read their writings, they hate the book of Daniel. They can't stand it. They do everything in their power to discredit the book of Daniel. Let me tell you why. Daniel lived 600 years before Christ came. And Daniel wrote down prophecies God had given him for the span of that 600 years. And every prophecy that Daniel spoke in his book took place over those next 600 years. And the reason they're disturbed by that is because it's not generalities that can be taken one way or the other. Daniel gets down into the details of what's going to happen in the future. And every detail Daniel gave took place. What a God we serve. Who can do that but God? And so what these critics try to do, they say, now wait a minute, Daniel didn't live 600 years before Christ. Daniel lived 200 years before Christ or 100 years before Christ. And what he did, he waited till things happened and then he wrote them down like he prophesied. You know, have you ever met someone like that? They wait till something happens and they'll say, well, that's what I said was going to happen. You never heard him say that. How many has ever been around someone like that? And so they say that's what Daniel did. He just waited till the events happened. And then he wrote it down. Or they said maybe there wasn't even a Daniel. It was somebody that just said he was Daniel. Why do they spend all this time critiquing and criticizing Daniel? It's because if Daniel really did live 600 years before Christ, he wrote down prophecies God gave him. And it's astounding that down to the detail, everything Daniel prophesied came to pass. And then there's one other thing, caveat, that disturbs him. Because there's a portion of Daniel's prophecy that in the book says refers not to immediately coming history, but refers to the very end of time. And they're disturbed because if Daniel's been right so far, guess what? He's going to be right about that other portion. Hallelujah. Is the Bible a reliable guy? Now, just give me a moment. Like I said, when I see times passing, I got a clock here and I know what's passing, so I'll just give you a few of these. But when Daniel as a young man was taken to Babylonian captivity, it wasn't long till the king, the emperor, had a dream. He couldn't even remember it, but it disturbed him. He lay awake the rest of the night. And the first thing in the morning, he called all the fortune tellers, all the pagan diviners of the kingdom, all the wise men. He called them in and he says, I've had a dream and it troubles me. Would you not tell me what this dream is and tell me the interpretation? Well, they're in a pickle. And so they spoke up. I don't know who the spokesman was, but spoke up and said, now, King, wait a minute. We'll be glad to tell you the interpretation, but you got to tell us the dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't get to be emperor by being a fool. He knew that if he gave any dream, they could make up some type of interpretation from the material of the dream that he told them. He said, you didn't hear me right. He said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You got to tell me what I dreamed. And then you got to tell me the interpretation. You know what they said is very revealing to what I'm preaching this morning? They said, King, no man could ever tell somebody else what they dreamed. I had a dream last night. Can anyone tell me what that dream was? Go ahead. I'll narrow the field. It wasn't about any of you. Eating ice cream. No. I dreamed I was in a real serious moment of dealing with folks in the church. And through the door, I don't even know. I shouldn't have got into this. I should have thought this thing through. But anyway, the kids must have had a movie where there's serious things going on. And then there's these three mice that all of a sudden come through the doors. Does anyone know what I'm referring to? All of a sudden, you see these three mice come through. Well, I was dealing with this very serious matter with spiritual things, and three peanut characters, Charlie Brown, Linus, and Lucy, little Mitchell, they came through the door. You'll be looking over there the rest of the service. Now I want to ask you, did anyone know what I dreamed last night? They said, no man can tell you that. And then they said something else. They tried to goad the king. They said, in fact, no king would even ask that of their wise men. Twice this went through. Nebuchadnezzar threw a fit. He said, I have promised fame and fortune to anyone that tells me my dream and its interpretation. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to have every one of you killed. Well, Daniel's a wise man, but for some reason he was about other official duty and he wasn't there. And word got to Daniel and said, the king's about to kill every wise man, every fortune teller, every divine. Well, why? Because he had a dream. He's disturbed. He only wants an interpretation for his dream. He wants somebody to tell him what he dreamed. And Daniel didn't start wringing his hands. You know what he said? He said, get me an audience with the king. And he went in and he begged. He said, give me 24 hours. Okay. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to kill every one of you if I don't have that dream and interpretation. You know what Daniel did? He didn't go looking in the farmer's almanac. He didn't consult the authorities at the time. You know what he did? He went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, boys, we better get to praying. I told the king tomorrow I'd have the dream and the interpretation. And I want to tell you what, that would be a real motive to pray. None of them were looking around for donuts and coffee. Everyone had their face buried, saying, Lord, you've got to come through. You've got to tell us the dream. You've got to tell us the interpretation of the dream. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And somewhere in the night, I don't know if he had fallen asleep or God just opened his mind, but somewhere in the night, Daniel was given by God a vision and revealed what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed and the interpretation. The next morning, Daniel brushed his teeth, combed his hair, went in before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, oh good, you're here because you can tell me the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel said, oh no, and repeated the words of the pagan diviners. He said, no king, I can't tell you what the dream was. I can't tell you no man can tell you the interpretation and what the dream was. But he said, oh king, I'll have you know something. While no man can do it, there is a God in heaven. I sit there and he can tell you. I want to preach to someone this morning. No man can help you. No man can sort out what's going on in your life. No man can bring peace. But I want to tell you, there is a God in heaven. He has the answer. He has the help. And then Daniel proceeded. He said, here's what you dreamed. You dreamed you saw this extremely tall statue in the wilderness. It had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. It had abdomen and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel, you not only saw the statue, but in your dream as it progressed, you saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone flew through the air, crashing into the feet of that statue and toppled the whole thing. And then that stone before your eyes, it grew and grew until it became a mighty mountain. And then he said, "Oh king, that's what you dream. But here is the interpretation. Oh king, you are the head. You are the emperor of Babylon. You are the head. The head of gold is the Babylonian empire. But oh king, right after you comes another empire. That silver, it stands for Persia. And then after that empire, the bronze of the abdomen and thighs, there'll be another empire, the Grecian empire. And then after that, there'll be another empire. Amen. The legs of iron, that's Rome. And then, oh king, there's going to be a confederacy. And this is where I believe we live. A confederacy of nations that don't really go together. Iron and clay, different mentalities, different cultures, but they need each other in their rebellion. And in the end, he said, there is coming a stone. Anybody know who the stone is? There is coming a stone that's going to be sent from heaven. It'll topple every empire of man. It'll topple every structure of man. And that stone will grow, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. There'll be no toppling of that kingdom. Oh, what I want you to see, the Bible is reliable. It tells you what's going to happen, and it's being 100%. I'm watching the clock. I want to tell you about another dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about a tree. I'll skip that one. You read that. I want to go to one of his successors on the throne, Belshazzar. Let's have a party. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, I've got to stay off these rabbit trails. Trouble is, I used to hunt rabbits. Never in a time has there been an age, I'm talking about in American history, where drunkenness, I mean, there's been times of drunkenness. I know history well enough to know that. But never has there been a time when drunkenness and drinking has been lauded by those who are supposed to be our leaders. You can't listen to a news anchor without them making some joke about drinking and the good. Everybody's talking about drinking. And that's how it started with Belshazzar. He's got 1,000 of the top-notch government officials. He said, "We're going to have a party. The kegs are going to be open. The liquor's going to flow." Why don't people realize that's the trouble? I mean, you let some preacher tell you that drinking's bad, drugs bad, all that's bad, and he's an idiot. Look where it's getting folks. Look what it does to marriages and homes and young people. All that partying destroys. Is anyone with me to hear me this morning? It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your prospects for a good life that God has for you. Let's drink. Let's open up the kegs. They got to drink them. That wasn't enough. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, when he sacked Jerusalem, he had taken the holy vessels out of the house of God. He just take them right out. And he said, "You go get those out of the king's treasure." And he took the holy vessels of God and poured the filthy liquor in them and gave them to folks, the party animals of the day of wickedness and debauchery. And they took the vessels of God and they were drinking and guzzling and using that as an end to their own drunkenness. And we're no better today. Folks using the name of Jesus, the holy things of God, for nothing more than a promotion of flesh and carnality and wickedness. Oh, they were having a time. I mean, it was a great time. Amen. They were drinking while the empire was crumbling. They were drinking when the enemy was closing in. And suddenly against the wall, lit by the white plastered wall, lit by the flickering candles of the banquet, even came a disembodied hand that wrote there on the wall. Tekel, tekel, meaning Upharsin, wrote it right there on the wall. The Bible says when the king saw that disembodied hand floating through the air, he became so fearful that his knees began to knock together. Amen. People were fearful. People were upset. And then the queen mother said, "I know somebody that can read that." I'm skipping details. tells her the story. She said, I know somebody that can read that. Daniel, he's an old man now, not a young man. Call Daniel, he'll know what it says. They called Daniel in, and Daniel said, I'll read it for you, but you're not going to like it. That tells the future. That tells your future, Belshazzar. It says that God has added up the numbers, and you've fallen short. God has put you in the balance, and you have been found wanting. And this day, the kingdom will be, did you hear that? This day, the kingdom will be taken from you. Oh, hear me. I've got to hurry, but I got to preach too. Amen. Did you know that's true with every one of us? We've been put in the balance. Amen. We've been put on the scales and found wanting. Amen. Because we have nothing to commend us. The only way we're going to have what we lack is to have Jesus in our life. It's not who we are. It's who He is. We need grace. And that night, the Medes and the Persian slipped into the capital city and took captive of the capital city and took over. That was the fall of the Babylonian Empire. I don't have time to just show the picture. Daniel later told of four beasts. I wish I had time to tell this. The lion with wings, that's Babylon. You know, I told you about details, so give me time, just one instance. See that bear there? He said a bear will come with three ribs in his mouth and one shoulder higher. That was significant. He said it's going to be the Medes and Persians. If you'll read history, and by the way, when I say Medes and Persians, if you want the modern, it's Iran. Okay? If you'll read history, you'll find that the Persian Empire began with three nations, Media, Elam, and Persia. The two more dominant ones was Persia and Media. And Persia was more dominant than Media. That's the shoulder raised higher. The three ribs in the mouth. There were three nations. And then it gets really astounding. The next one is a leopard. I could go historically into this. I don't have time. The leopard was the Grecian Empire. We're told about Greece and Daniel. How did Alexander conquer the world? By his rapid, quick striking. Fast. He was there with the speed of a leper. Why does it have four heads? We can go into all of this. We won't, except you know that Alexander the Great died young. And when he died, they divided his empire up between the four chief generals. Chief generals. After that, there's this horrible beast we know to be Rome. Oh, I wish we had time for this. I would love to go into all of it. After that, there was another vision of a ram and a goat, Persia and Greece, and again, the details. Then there were visions of the north and south kingdoms. I mean, the alliances, the battles, the things historically done. If I had time, I could show you from history the minute detail happened just like Daniel said it would. But I want to end with Daniel with just the fact that he had visions of the end time, not just what happened in those 600 years, but in the end time. He spoke of an Antichrist figure ascending to power, desecrating the temple, the rebuilt temple. And one of the things that disturbed me, I'll let you apply this. One of the things about that Antichrist, well, two things I'll give you. One, it kept talking about his mouth. His mouth speaketh great things. You make your own application. Another thing it says about him, through his policy and by peace, he shall destroy many. Through his policy and by peace, even now in our world, is the Antichrist spirit. But Daniel spoke in the end times. He said there's going to be 70 weeks of years, 490 years. He said after seven of those weeks, seven times seven is 49, there'll be a prince come. There'll be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Guess what happened? 49 years later, Cyrus made a decree to rebuild. It's right there. He said now 62 years after that, the Messiah will come. 62 years, you do the math, times 7, 490 years, he said, 40-something years. The math just left me, so you do it. But it works. It's there in history. He said the Messiah will come to save people, to bring righteousness, but he'll be cut off. And after that, another king will come and destroy the city. Guess what happened after those next 400-something years? The Messiah came. But what did they do? They cried, crucify him, crucify him. They cut him off. They killed him. He did rise again. But they killed killed him. What happened just 30-something years later? The king of Rome came and destroyed that city. Everything happened for those 69 weeks of years that Daniel said would happen. My goal isn't to go into details, but to show you that's reliable. You read history, everything Daniel said would happen in those 69 weeks of years, it has happened. Oh, but you may have been doing the math, and at least I'm remembering this part. He said 70 years, and all we've had is 69 years. Where did that 70 week go? I'll tell you why. They said that after 69 years, it's going to be a different period. Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. God has turned. He has grafted in another people. He has brought salvation. You ought to have your hands in the air. It's a time of the Gentiles, a time of trouble for the Jew, but a time of Gentile, of grace, of salvation. I'll tell you where the 70th week is, those 7 years. It's not yet coming, but I ask you, if Daniel got the other 69 weeks of years right, did he not get the 70th week right? Is it not coming? Will it not happen? Oh, hallelujah. And then I want you to consider, and I'll quit, the first coming of Christ. 354 Bible prophecies were fulfilled exactly with Christ's first coming. 18 prophecies of his birth fulfilled exactly. 48 of the 354 prophecies, if only 48 were to be fulfilled, statistically, the chances are zero that one man could fulfill those prophecies. Let me just give you a sampling and I'll move right on. It was said he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey's coat in Zechariah. He'd be betrayed by a friend in Psalms. The betrayal would be for the exact amount of 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah. The money would be used to purchase the betrayal money, a potter's field, Zechariah. The Messiah would die a sacrificial death for us, numerous places, Daniel, Isaiah. He would die with criminals, again, in Isaiah. He'd be buried with the wealthy, Isaiah. He would rise from the dead, Isaiah, and other places. He would say certain words on the cross. He said those very words were found them in the Psalms. And so I just want to say all that to say this. If Jesus came the first time, fulfilling every prophecy of his first coming, do we have any reason not to believe that he's going to come the second time and fulfill every prophecy of his second coming? How many can say this is a reliable guide to the future? Music, would you come? Did you know the Bible doesn't just say Jesus is coming again? The Bible quotes Jesus saying, I will come again. We are told over and over. I want you to hear me, especially young people, because I know the attack. I read about it. We are told over and over, hear me, over and over by our modern society that the things in the Bible are mythical and mystical and legend and made up. And they always will quote extremely capable liberal scholars and find some kook of a conservative scholar to interview. But I want to tell you, the Bible is not myth and mystical. The things that have already happened are historical. I'm not much of a Bible scholar, but I listen to the attacks they make on the Bible and I shake my head because I know enough of history to know this Bible is a reliable guide to history. Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's not myth. That's historical. It fits the historical record. It does. So I want to say, if the Bible has been right about the history, why is it not going to be right about the prophecy? So I would like to say that the prophecy is not mythical or mystical, but the prophecy is literal. Let me tell you something that's being beat today with the second coming Christ that's figuratively speaking, that's spiritually fulfilled. Wait a minute. His first coming was not spiritually fulfilled, figuratively speaking, his first coming was fulfilled literally. Time, space, place,
His first coming was fulfilled literally, physically, materially even. Why do we have any reason not to believe his second coming is going to be literal? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand across the building so I'll quit? Would you hear me just these summarizing words? The Bible tells us what is ahead. Hear me across the building, please, please. The Bible tells us what is ahead. Hear me. But one day, what is ahead is going to be behind us. One day, the future is going to be past. I've got news for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not surrendered, bowed your heart and knee to him, right now, that's ahead. Your final destination is ahead. Even if it's the wrong destination, that's all ahead. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to accept Christ as Lord indeed. Today. And I want to tell you, I just believe this about God. He knows your future. Every one of you. There was a time as a young person that bothered me. We can talk about that sometime. But I want you to know, everybody in here, God knows your future. And he knows your future is one or two things. You'll either spend eternity with him in his presence in unspeakable, unfathomable, undescribable glory, or you will spend your future, your eternal future that never ends, in a place of unspeakable misery and pain for folks who do not want the presence of God. Listen to me. God knows your future. If you are headed to hell this morning, God knows your future. If you're here right now, you may be serving the Lord, but God sees with a rebellious heart, you're going to turn from him and ultimately end up in hell. He knows that too. He knows your future. But could I tell you one thing? Our God, in grace and mercy and power and salvation, can change your future. Right now, you walked in this building and your future is hell. You can walk out of this building with your future changed, headed for heaven. You walked in this building, your future nothing but destruction and pain and misery. You can walk out of this place, your future changed, because now ahead of you is hope, God at work, God healing, God changing, God. Oh, aren't you glad we serve a God who can change our future, and he knows the end from the beginning? I tell you, I'm reaching for you right now. You came in this place and your future holds eternal separation from God. But all service long, everything spoken and sung, something's been stirring your heart. That's because God loves you. God's reaching out to you. And what he wants to do right here, he wants to change your future. Oh, come on, church. Oh, would you lift your hands to the one who can change your future? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's speak. Let's pray together. God will give the interpretation. Would you pray? God's people respond to the Spirit. Would you? Let's pray together. Father. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes.
Oh, I die for you, my son.
Oh, yes.
That you can have life and have it more abundantly. Are you ready? My coming is soon.
Hallelujah. Church, reach out to him all across this building. Would you do it? Hallelujah. I want to make an altar appeal right now because I know God is speaking to folks across this building. First of all, I want to say to you, I know and you know you can't tell all that's in your future, but you know how things look right now in your life, and they don't look good. And you have no reason to believe that anything in your future is going to be any better than what you're facing right now. But I want to tell you, if you come to Jesus, give him your life. Your future is going to be great. Hallelujah. Do you need him? Do you need Jesus? Amen. Here's the thing. We can't straighten it up on our own. We can't figure it out on our own. We can't sort through it on our own. We've got to have the help of eternal God. But I want to tell you, if you would give your life to him, he is mighty to save. He'll change you. He'll change your heart. He'll change your life, your perspective, and he'll change your future. Do you need Jesus? Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. We use these steps as an altar. And if you'll come and kneel and pray, come on, church, go ahead and start praying. If you'll come and pray, somebody will be here to pray with you. You need Jesus. Amen. You know what your life is like. Nobody has to tell you. You know what you struggle with on the inside. You know what it's like. You need someone greater than you, bigger than you. You need help. Would you come right now? There'll be folks here to pray with you. Would you come? You need Jesus. Hallelujah. You need Jesus. I can't put it any other way. You need a Savior. You need a Deliverer. You need somebody that you can trust. I want to tell you, you can trust the Lord. You can't trust other folks so much. You found that out. But you can trust the Lord. Do you need him? Would you come? Would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That altar call stays open. I'd like every believer that wants to live in readiness for what's ahead, I want you to come and begin to fill this altar and say, I want to live in readiness for what is ahead. Would you come? Amen. And as the church is coming, if you need Jesus, just slip in with these and come. There'll be folks to pray with you. There'll be folks to reach out with you. Hallelujah. Would you come? Would you come? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to change your heart. We can't change ourselves. He can change us. He can change us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, hallelujah. He came to change your future. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, pour out your heart to him. Would you join these that have come? Some of these are seeking God for salvation. Would you come and join these? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, I need you, Jesus. 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 Oh, pour out your heart to God. Oh, you can leave this place with your future changed. You can leave this place with your future changed. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is reliable. Come on, if you've come this morning, pour out your heart to God. God, you know me. You know me, God. You know my heart. You know my thought. You know me, Lord, inside and out. And you know my future. Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God.
God's grace.
Pour out your heart to God.
Grace that is greater.
Hallelujah. Oh, grace, grace. What a God of grace. What a God of grace. What a God of grace and mercy and love. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of thine heart. Just raised him from the dead. Oh,